in a way that will lead us to a good destination. This was all the time we had for today's episode. Until another session, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Almighty Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I am your humble host, Zainab. Dear listeners, as you know, we have been discussing about Mahdawiyat, Imam Mahdi, in this session. We have with us Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So Dr. Karimi, we had been discussing in previous session that Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala faraja is from the lineage of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and even if he is from the lineage of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, you proved that how beautifully proving the point that lineage is not only from fathers, lineage can be also from mothers, not stretching on the senseless, useless points, not stretching on the narrations that have incomplete chain, not stressing on the narrations that have incomplete content, like what a Wahhabi scholar did in proving the point that Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala faraja belongs to the lineage of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. Well, we came up with a number of narrations in previous sessions and we proved that, and we came up with one authentic narration from Shia schools as well. And we proved that Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala faraja is from the lineage of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now in today's session, I would want to ask you very, very interesting thing about the disappearance and reappearance of Imam. We have some sources saying that Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajahum, he disappeared from the basement. Where will he reappear? Because there are some narrations that say that he will reappear in Kaaba.
First of all, let me talk about what these basement or
what we call a sardab,
exactly,
yeah,
is all about, or holy sardab or holy basement. You know, in that time, and even up today, we see it in some hot regions of the world, that in some cities of Baghdad, because they were very hot during the summer, it was a custom among the people that next to their houses, they also dug a basement because it's cooler to stay in the basement, especially during the hot days of the summer.
All right.
So it was a place of living for special days of the year, especially during the summer. And it's not only something special about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
All right.
As I mentioned, up until today, you can find even in our country, in Iran, in some places that
we have also, basements.
Yeah,
here.
They have
yeah.
a kind of basement because it's, as I mentioned,
a cooler place during yeah. the especially during summer, the yeah. summers.
So when Imam Hadi alayhi salam and after him his son Imam Haskari alayhi salam, they lived in the city of Samarra, next to their house or their rooms, they also had that sardab, that basement, to just go there
when it's really hot.
Yeah, very hot. And it was not something special to them.
All right.
And it was a custom for all the people. Now, is it a holy place? Yes, because it is a place that three imams lived there.
All right.
And it is like the house of the Prophet. Is it a holy place? Of course, yes. For all the Muslims, not only for the Shia. It is a holy place because our Prophet has lived there for a couple of years. Even some places are only known for the fact that, for example, a holy person has stepped there only once. It is considered as a holy place, not only from, Muslims' perspective. Imagine if Christians are told that Jesus has come to this place and has passed only one night, in this place. For sure, they will take it also as
They'll
a holy place.
They'll kiss the streets to find each and every place where
exactly.
Jesus went, yeah.
So the point is that three imams have lived in this place.
All right.
So this place is only holy for us because of that. And mm-hmm. it is something shared, by maybe all the followers of divine religions. They take as holy the places where, holy people used to live. The same is like, the places where, Buddha used to live for the Buddhists and so on and so forth.
Oh, yeah.
So this is the only point why we take this sardab as a holy place.
Holy place, all right.
Is it the place for the disappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? No.
Dr. Karimi, I'll be talking to you here. We need to take a short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
That sardab, that basement, is it the place where Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear from? No. But it is very, very weird that we see many Sunni scholars who all have claimed that Mahdi, who is believed by the Shia as the savior, he will reappear from sardab. And they are waiting for him now next to the sardab. In today's session, I would like to mention a couple of the
narrations. That's
not
that.
Narrations, the words of some of the Sunni scholars.
Right.
And really, for me, it's so strange that how they have made up this story, because you cannot find in any of Shia sources anything about that. I'm not talking about the narrations. There is no narration in this regard that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear from sardab. Inshallah, we'll come to that part. But before that, let me just share some of the words of some of the Sunni scholars, with all respect to them. But the point is that it's very weird. How did you come with this? Maybe it was made up by one person and then was narrated by the next generations.
All right.
So if I may call it, it's only a big lie against the beliefs of the Shia.
Yeah.
And the next point is that the way they have put it, they are making fun of the Shia. Let me share with you some of these phrases. For example, Ibn Khallakan, the famous Sunni scholar in the 7th century after Hijrah, he passed away in 681. He says that the Shia say that and believe that Mahdi entered the sardab or the basement in his father's house, and he disappeared while his mother was looking at him, and no one saw him from that time anymore. And this happened in the year 265 after Hijrah, and in that time he was 9 years old. And all of them are, against the Shia beliefs.
All right.
We know that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam was born in 255. And his minor occultation began, according to Shia sources, in 260, when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam was only 5 years old.
All right.
This is in Wafayatul A'yam, the famous book by Ibn Khallakan, volume 4, page 176. Now, Ibn Taymiyyah, who is the forefather of Wahhabi school of thought, and he's very famous for his anti-Shia beliefs, in his Minhaj al-Sunnat al-Nabawiyyah, he even goes to extreme in this regard as well, and he calls it a kind of foolish action of the Shia.
All right.
He says, وَمِنْ حِمَاقَتِهِمْ, one of the stupid actions of the Shia is the following. He says that, let me share also one point that when we refer to the books of some of the Sunni scholars and some of the Wahhabi scholars, some of them, they have mentioned that this Sardab is in the city of Samarra.
All right.
Which is true. But it is also weird that some of them, they have claimed that this Sardab is in the city of Baghdad, and some have claimed that it is in the city of Hilla.
Right.
So for Baghdad, one may answer that they are close to each other to some extent.
Okay.
But when it comes to Hilla, they are far from each other. So this is another weird point.
All right.
So let's go to Ibn Taymiyyah. He says that, sorry for translating, but this is the word of this Wahhabi scholar or the forefather of Wahhabi school of thought. He says that one of the stupid actions of the Shia is that they have decided, they have mentioned some places for their Mahdi, and they are waiting for him in those places. One of them is Sardab in Samarra. They believe that he has disappeared from that place.
Okay.
Then he continues, he says that the Shia, they have taken some animals like horses into this place, Sardab, so that as soon as Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears from Sardab, they are ready to go and help Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Oh my God.
They gather in this place every morning and every evening, and they call out, "Oh, our master, come to us, come to us," and then they take their swords and weapons out of their sheath, and without seeing any person to be there to fight with.
Oh my God.
And then
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. This thousand-year-old pain.
So let's go to Ibn Taymiyyah. He continues to say that among the Shia are some people who they abandon saying salat, saying prayer, out of fear that maybe during our prayer it's possible that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will come and we are not able to help him.
All right.
You see how, big the lie is. And he says that it's not only about Sardab in the city of Samarra, there are in some other cities as well. Each year, at the end of the month of Ramadan, they turn their faces toward the east, and then they ask for help from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and the rest of the story. This is in the book Minhaj al-Sunnat al-Nabawiyyah, volume 1, page 44 and page 45.
Well, I must say that Ibn Taymiyyah, who has, taken the mission of saying anti-Shia slogans and coming up with claims that are baseless, is using a trick over here that's called, I as a media student know this trick is called a big lie trick.
Exactly.
And that trick was used to say, still some people in the world believe that Neil Armstrong was the first person to land on the moon. However, there was no person ever to land on the moon.
Yeah.
And this was during the, when the United States felt during the Soviet era that Russia is going to be more powerful country, so they need a big lie to be dominant. And I think Ibn Taymiyyah is actually scared, maybe, because seeing the Shia school of thought being more authentic, being more talking about justice and all about Saloth, and now he's coming out with the tricks of big lies. And I went to Sardab too, and I never saw any horses or animals or anything like that there. It's a good place. It's a basement like every other basement. I mean, I personally went there. That's what I would like to share with the listeners. I went to the basement. It's a normal basement. It's a normal place. However, it's a holy place, considered to be holy because imams have lived there. That's it.
Next to him, I mean, after him, you have Ibn al-Qayyim, another Sunni scholar or Wahhabi scholar who is also famous for his anti-Shia beliefs. He also says the following. He says that the Rafidis, that is the Shia, they believe that Mahdi is Muhammad, son of Imam al-Askari, alayhi salam, and one of the offspring of Imam al-Husayn, alayhi salam. He entered the Sardab while he was, a child. And then he says the following. It's for about 500 years that no one has seen this Mahdi, no one has heard any news about him, and but the Shia, they are waiting for him, and every day they are waiting for him next to the Sardab, and they are calling him to come out and to help them, but they return to their homes disappointed, and this is their habit. They're doing that on a daily basis. And as you rightly mentioned, I mean, no one has seen the Shia to do that even once. So it's very strange how
like
they have...
It's strange, you know, you said 500 years. I mean, if a person does a repetitive thing, gets disappointed, he goes once, twice, thrice, and once he's disappointed.
That's a good point as well.
I mean, like 500 years is like, it's a senseless thing to believe.
And Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah, he continues with some bad words against the Shia. I'm not going to say that. He refers to a poet regarding Sardab, and he mentions that this is the Sardab that you're waiting for a man, and you are waiting for Sardab to give birth to a person that you are waiting for.
Oh.
So this is another big lie mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah.
So until next session, I bid you farewell. From my end and from Dr. Karimi's end, take good care of yourself. With that, this is Zainab with the whole team saying goodbye.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news, with delight.
Agriculture is no exception when it comes to adapting new technologies in the context of changing climate. Now, French farmers in the northwestern suburbs of Paris grow greens in any season using hydroponic farms. Residents of a housing estate have ditched the traditional way of farming to create jobs for their community. Hydroponic farming is a method of growing plants in water, not in soil. It may sound like it would be a complicated process, but it's actually quite straightforward. The system is made of plastic and uses a rich organic ecosystem. The workers use less water than usual and do not even need a teaspoon of soil. One of the employees describes how they turn barren land into a farm.
It used to be a garage where they stored cars, but since there were no more cars, we used it as a dormitory. We listened to music and watched football matches. We used to meet here to have a bit of privacy and breathe, to hide away for a while. But now that it's become a place of work, I'm happy because I'm working.
Hydroponic farms can be used to grow products of all kinds in any region. In this one, farmers are planting all sorts of things, ranging from Peruvian mint to Vietnamese coriander. They hope that the system can be used to help local residents, especially those who need it the most. Magic returns to Belgium with a purple carpet of bluebells covering the undergrowth of Hallerbos woods near Brussels. Each spring, this beech forest turns into a bluebell spectacular, turning the area into a natural wonderland. Millions of these blooming flowers sprout up across the 550-hectare woods, filling the air with their sweet aroma. The short but enchanting blooming phase offers nature enthusiasts a one-of-a-kind experience.
It is an outstanding and magical place because whenever we come, there's an amazing atmosphere. The sunrise was truly beautiful this morning, and we know this offers the opportunity to take great photos and decorate our house. It is a great comfort during these tough times.
Visitors can stroll the winding paths and watch rabbits and deer wandering through the woods. The forest floor blooms for a period of 7 to 10 days. After this time, leaves begin to grow on the trees above them, blocking the sunlight from reaching the flowers. The phenomenon of bluebell forest is not uncommon in Europe, but the Hallerbos greenery is unique for the density and beauty of its blossoms. A huge pink moon has glowed over Chilean skies, mesmerizing stargazers and ordinary citizens alike. The full moon was completely visible over the capital, Santiago. The celestial phenomenon is called a pink moon as it appears in April and is named after an American plant, pink plot, that blooms in spring. The pink moon will shine during the weekend through early Monday and may be visible in most parts of the world. The phenomenon also marks the calendar for different religious festivities around the globe.
A batch of autonomous delivery vehicles has been provided to facilitate personnel and volunteers in the streets and communities of Shanghai. The self-driving vehicles distribute supplies to residents in the Chinese megacity, which is now hit hard by the Omicron variant of the coronavirus. The vehicles reduce person-to-person contact and largely lower the risk of infection. A community served by the distribution station has more than 30 apartment buildings and nearly 3,000 residents. The weight of each order is more than 5 kilograms, which puts great pressure on the volunteers to deliver. 49 autonomous delivery vehicles have been sent to communities, colleges, and hospitals in Shanghai to support anti-pandemic and supply work. Sunny skies and spring temperatures made for the perfect setting for the 65th birthday of Fatu, the world's oldest gorilla living at Berlin Zoo. At this age, the Western Lowland gorilla is what Berlin Zoo calls almost something of a legend. Gorillas living in the wild have a life expectancy of about 40 years, and at 65, she has been the world's oldest living gorilla for a while. 65 is absolutely extraordinary, and that obviously needs to be celebrated in style.
They mainly get vegetables, and the sugar they receive at most is fruit sugar, and that's what she saw for today in the shape of raspberries and blueberries. They were the decoration on rice cake made of boiled rice, a thin layer of rice and some curd so it sticks together. The bottom was made of a lot of green stuff, then the lion and lettuce.
According to Berlin Zoo, Western Lowland gorillas are now an endangered species after their natural habitat was continuously decimated, and therefore fewer and fewer animals live in the tropical rainforest of Cameroon the Central African Republic, Gabon, and the Republic of Congo.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The World of Opera is opening its doors to the deaf community for the very first time. The Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra has teamed up with the Deaf West Theater to stage a production of Beethoven's only opera, Fidelio, at their home at the Walt Disney Hall. The chorus will be performed by the White Hands Choir, a group from Venezuela consisting of disabled children and young adults who sing as well as sign. The production pairs up a singer and a deaf actor to both inhabit the one role on stage. Having deaf actors perform alongside opera singers, however, has its challenges, not least of which is keeping up the rhythm of the music.
I think probably that there's a lot of tempo that I've been rehearsing. A lot of times when the singers hold the same word, but the next time they say that exact same word in the next few bars, they don't hold it as long. So trying to remember all of those is very difficult. So are they holding this for four beats or two beats? Or what word is this in this thing?
The challenge with opera is that it's very fluid and it's not repetitive. The tempos change throughout it, and night to night it even changes. The conductor, you know, kind of changes how he conducts things each night, and so that is something that is challenging.
The opera singers also give small cues to the actors, like opening a letter or sitting down or standing up, to keep them informed where they are in the piece. The deaf cast use theatrical ASL, or American Sign Language, in the production. DJ Kurse, the producer at the Deaf West Theater, says the performance is a little bit more poetic and a little bit more kind of picturesque.
A startup in the U.S. state of California is turning science fiction into reality by sending tiny robots on a fantastic voyage inside humans to treat brain disorders. The smart cells are small enough to be injected and can be carefully guided through the brain using magnetic coils placed outside of the patient's skull. The coils are linked to a computer that can remotely maneuver the robots through delicate pathways into the affected part of the brain. The micro-robots are also removed by rewinding them through the same route. The developers at Bionaut Labs say these robots are extremely important when it comes to zero-failure-sensitive surgeries.
For localized conditions such as cancer tumors, stroke, atherosclerotic plaque buildup, localized pain, and many other conditions, there is a real need to have a micro-robotic, precise, remote-controlled mechanism that can treat a condition only at a specific point and nowhere else.
The startup has already tested the robots on large animals. Inventors hope to use the robot to pierce fluid-filled cysts within the brain when clinical trials on humans begin in 2 years. If approved, they could offer key advantages over more invasive and dangerous treatments for brain disorders. Floating solar panels help landowners benefit from underused body of water. Now, a German company is covering 14,000 square meters of a lake with these panels, turning it into the biggest solar park in the country. The park is built by a family-owned company called Quartzwerk, which specializes in extracting and processing industrial minerals. The company says it wants to become independent of fossil energy sources amid rising energy prices. The head of the Floating Panel Corporation says they will be generating around 3 million kilowatts per hour of green electricity on the surfaces of Limmersheim Lake in southern Germany.
The
plant can make a super big contribution to the land-neutral energy transition, because here an unused lake that was previously used for gravel extraction is being converted into a power plant for renewable energy.
Installation and maintenance of the panels are easy and safe, while they also offer a significant reduction in evaporation from the water surface. According to the company, this will save around 1,100 tons of carbon dioxide each year.
A restaurant in the Indonesian capital of Jakarta is taking fine dining to new heights, literally and figuratively, by giving diners a one-of-a-kind experience 50 meters above ground. The restaurant is called Lounge in the Sky. Diners are securely strapped into seats fixed to a table and are hoisted into the air using a heavy-duty lift. First, the gourmet meals are prepared in the main kitchen. Then, the food is loaded onto the platform where the dishes are plated and served to the patrons. The suspended guests are able to take advantage of breathtaking views as they gently rotate at great heights.
At first, it was not easy. I was nervous that I wouldn't be able to swallow the food, let alone drink. But after some time, I could eventually eat. It was thrilling.
While enjoying the meals, the guests use seat belts and the accompanying staff are equipped with safety harnesses. The guests are also briefed on safety regulations before the platform is raised. Diners call the one-hour experience exhilarating and worth the high price. The project developers say the restaurant was aimed at reviving local and international tourism sector after a big slump during the COVID-19 pandemic. The culinary experience is a first in Indonesia and the third in the world after Belgium and Malaysia.
He himself says that when I was invited to travel to Iran, I came to Iran, had a meeting with Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, and after that he decides to study about Islam.
So he was such a man, not only believing that I have found the right path, so I'm only going to commence on this path. Mm-hmm. So because of this, he presented two refugees, not only there, even for the camps, for the migrants who would refuge to Norway.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is The Teacher. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
So the program, The Teacher, is about the life and works of the most outstanding Muslim philosophers, thinkers, jurists, and dignitaries all across the nation of Islam. And today we want to talk about a man who converted into religion of Islam. Of course, he is not, we can't say, a philosopher or a jurist. He is a physician, but he has been, we can't say, the source of benefit and source of endeavors a lot, especially in the occupied Palestine. He is no one but Dr. Trond Ali Lindstad. Okay, Sheikh Ziyaniya, let's start with you. What information do we have about the life of Trond Ali Lindstad?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dr. Trond Ali Lindstad is a physician, as you mentioned, who was born in 1942 in Oslo, in Norway. And he was born in a Christian family. His family was a practicing family in Christianity, and he believed in the teachings of Christianity deeply. He spent his youthhood in Norway and studied in medicine, and after that moved to England to complete his studies. And it's notable to know that during his younghood, because it was the age of Cold War, and the world was, you know, tending toward fighting against capitalism. The world was feeling that if you want to stand against capitalism, you have no way out but to resort to communism.
Okay.
So that's why he tended to be a communist at the beginning of his, you know, young age. I mean, when he was 20, 25 years old. And it's normal. Every person at that time may have this, you know, mindset. After that, because he was, you know, against the idea of capitalism, and because of the propaganda of Israel, he moved to Israel and even worked for some months in the farms that was belonged to Jews. But he says that according to the actions of Zionists there, I understood that the story is not correct and their behavior is different from what I've been told before.
Okay.
So he got out from
Israel.
Yes. And after that, he works in the camps for Palestinian people.
The Palestinian refugees in the camps,
So he works as a physician, as a doctor in those camps and tries to help them and to help the injuries to to the people who are injured as the you know, result of the bombardment.
Yes.
And after the Islamic Revolution of Iran, he decides to convert into Islam. That it has also a story that inshallah we will
Sheikh Matavi, do you know the story of his conversion to Islam?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Actually, this is what he announced publicly, that he has converted to Shia Islam, and it was specifically out of the effect or out of the impact of the revolution, and also because of the leadership of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi. So most of the time, as we had in our program also, we see people here and there all around the world, they may convert into Shia Islam, but they do not say it publicly. They may hide it because of some certain
problems that one
circumstances they are living in.
Okay.
So for a native Norwegian man to say it publicly, at least you have to pay the cost. And we see that Ali Lindstad, he paid the cost. I think this is good to give these two titles to this noble man. When I was reading his biography, I was interested in these two titles as Father of the Refugees.
Okay.
This is one title. And another title, you may say, the victim of being anti-Zionist. Because two titles are fitting his lifestyle.
Yes.
Why the story goes like this, that because of his lifetime services to refugee here and there. Cool. As my brother mentioned, at the border of Lebanon and Palestine, there are many refugee camps.
Yes.
So people who are actually fleeing from the Palestine because of the bombardment of Israel, they must be actually settled down in those places, or they must be given place in those camps. So they are in need of some services.
Of physicians, and especially those who are injured, you know?
Yeah, definitely. Okay. And not every physician dares to go there.
Yo, yeah, man.
And we see he didn't only go there, he created a group of physicians.
Oh.
So he was such a man, not only believing that I have found the right path, so I'm only going to commence on this path. He said, okay, now let's establish a group. So because of this services, he presented the two refugees, not only there, even for the camps, for the migrants who would refuge to Norway, because Norway also is considered as one of those European countries who receive many migrants throughout the year because of all these wars that Western countries, they themselves established against Muslim countries.
Okay.
By the way, because of the services that he presented to these people, we see that Fifth Harald, actually from the royal family of Norway, he was forced to give the medal, but he couldn't continue insisting on this actually ceremony. I mean, to give this medal of honor to him.
Okay.
Because of the Zionist pressure in the Norway. This is the reason why I'm saying that he was the victim mm-hmm. of being anti-Zionist. Oh. So for the first of the story, I was trying to say that he is the father of refugees.
So the whole ceremony was canceled? The whole ceremony was canceled, huh? The medal was not given.
They took it back. Oh. They took it back. Oh. And it was a big scandal. And it was a big scandal for Norwegian royal family. Yes. And we see in the media even public couldn't tolerate this withdrawal of the medal. And there are a lot of documentaries on it.
The Zionist lobbies, you know, are working here and there in every country. And everybody who's against them, you know, must be eliminated from the scene of the history. This is what the Zionists are doing. And the Zionist behavior is criticized by the Jews themselves too, those justice seekers who are after the Palestinians. You know, so many years they have occupied the lands, they killed the innocent children, women and men of the Palestine. And people like Trond Ali Lindstad are really great and brave, I think, to endanger their lives in order to go into the battle scenes, helping the refugees, especially the injured ones, and use their medicine. You know, he could have a very comfortable, cozy life in Norway, you know, in one of the hospitals at least, to be the head of the hospital. But he endangers his life, you know, risks his life and the life of his colleagues going over there. Cheksiyaria, any other point about his life?
I want to highlight two points in his life. Mm-hmm, the first one is the one that you mentioned, the tireless personality of Dr. Trond Ali Lindstad.
Yes.
That's... He is questioned in an interview that, okay, why you left your life? You could be in a, you know, comfortable life,
yes,
welfare, and, you know, you left all these behind you, and now you are living, you know, in camps between Lebanon and Palestine under the bombardment. Why you have chosen this way? He says that I'm a Muslim, and Islam orders us or asks us to dedicate your life to defend the poor people and to stand for defending the right. So that's why I'm doing my best to dedicate my life for this true message of Islam.
That's all right.
So that's why I'm calling him a tireless man.
Yes.
That who, you know, spent more than 40 years in this way up to now.
Yes.
And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase his tawfiq in this way.
Protect
Another him. Important point is that the role of Quran in his life.
Okay.
And I want to emphasize on the role of guidance of Quran in the life of people. Mm-hmm. He himself says that when I was invited to travel to Iran, I came to Iran, he had a meeting with Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi. And after that, he was fascinated by the personality, great personality of late Imam. And after that, he decides to study about Islam. That's why he refers to Quran. He studies Quran from the beginning up to the end.
Okay.
He thought, and again, he decided to study. And for the third time, he studied the Holy Quran after the previous two times. After studying three times, he came to this point, okay, this is the true path. And he was that brave, as my dear brother Sheikh Mahdavi mentioned, he was that brave that he announced it publicly.
Okay.
And as he mentioned, Dr. Ali paid the price for this, you know, path, and that's why he was deprived from the Royal Medal of Norway. And that's, let me correct myself. Yes, at the beginning, I mentioned he was, he understood that Jews are different. No, he understood that Zionists are different with the propaganda that they are spreading all over the world. So he himself also emphasizes on this point that Zionists are equalizing themselves by Jews, but they are not the same.
Okay.
He says that, and we all know this, that Zionists is a political party that is, you know, oppressing people, but Jews are followers of great religion, are followers of a great prophet, Prophet Moses. May God bless his soul. So they are different. And we have many Jews all over the world who are against Zionists and Israel.
And just look in what a tragic world we are living. Nowadays, recently, we have heard that some of the Arab countries are trying to establish a relation with Israel, you know, and they did that, okay? They officially announced that we consider Israel as an official land. They try to establish ties with the Israel country, and they do not see that how much the people are, we can say, under the disaster and the harm and the catastrophes that are taking place in the occupied Palestine. From the other one, a man from the Western world, from Norway, who converted to the religion of Islam, I think, and understood Islam better than so many of these so-called kings of the Arab countries in the Middle East, comes here, becomes the source of benefit and help for the Palestinian kids. Really, what a world we are living in, you know. And I think that this modification of the ties and establishing the ties with the Israel will get nowhere, especially for the Arab countries. And the case is that, especially today, with the power of the media, the truth is known to the people. They know what atrocities and what cruelties these Israelis are doing in the occupied Palestine. Okay? Thank you much, Sheikh Ziyania and Sheikh Mahdavi, for your nice elaboration regarding the life of Dr. Trond Ali Lindstad. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also, YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
A teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures. Oh Allah, we've shamed ourselves, we've strayed from Al-Mu'allim. Surely we've wronged ourselves, what will we say in front of him?
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The fasting of the month of Ramadan is an important pillar of
إنما سمي رمضان لأنه يرمض الذنوب.
Verily, the month of Ramadan has been thus named because it scorches away sins.
What does Maha Ramadan mean to us?
This is Dialogue, a program on the holy month of Ramadan and the importance of fasting.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program. This is Dialogue. We're talking about the blessed and holy month of Ramadan. The holy month of Ramadan, as you all know, is the blessed and honorable month when the doors of the Almighty Allah's mercy are open. It is the blessed month when forgiveness is easy to gain, but only if we take our steps in this direction. The holy month of Ramadan, the great month when the doors of hell are closed, a beautiful, a blessed, an honorable month, a month where we return towards the Almighty Allah, the holy month of Ramadan, a month where we gain our provisions for our journey towards the hereafter. The holy month of Ramadan, where we establish a connection with our loving, nurturing Lord, our Creator and Sustainer, Allah, exalted and glorified is He. The holy month of Ramadan, the greatest of months, the most honorable of months. This month in which we can return towards Allah. This month in which we can reconnect with Allah. This month in which we can gain the provisions for the hereafter. This, the holy month of Ramadan.
قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله في خطبته عند إقبال شهر رمضان: إن الشقي من حرم غفران الله في هذا الشهر العظيم.
Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم in his sermon heralding the advent of the month of Ramadan stated: Verily the most unfortunate is he who is deprived of Allah's forgiveness in this month.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the holy month of Ramadan, and we find that one of the very important things that we need to do, and it can be said that we must do in the holy month of Ramadan, is repentance, istighfar. Dear friends, it's interesting, but we find that there are so many different verses of the Holy Quran which talk about repentance. For example, we find in chapter number 24, which is titled Nur, and verse number 31, it says, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ, and turn altogether in repentance towards Allah. This idea of seeking repentance and this idea of turning back towards Allah in this holy month of Ramadan in order to change our lives, turn a new leaf over, and really progress on this spiritual journey towards our loving Creator. Istighfar and repentance really plays a major role. And we find in chapter number 2, which is Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 37, that the Almighty Allah says, هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. It is He, Allah, who is all-forgiving and all-merciful. And it is Allah, dear friends, who accepts our repentance. But what is the caveat? What is the requirement? What is the condition? The condition is that we turn towards Allah. We turn towards Allah and we accept that we have made a mistake. We should feel regret and shameful for having disobeyed one who loves us so dearly. Then, in this feeling of regret and remorse and shame, we ask the all-forgiving, the all-merciful Allah for forgiveness, to accept our repentance, and then have hope and belief that if our repentance is sincere, Allah will accept the repentance and the istighfar of every single one of us, especially in this holy and blessed month of Ramadan. This is Dialogue, the holy month of Ramadan.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
What does Maher Ramadan mean to us? Does Maher Ramadan mean to us 6 down, 23 to go? Is that the way we look at Maher Ramadan? Or do we look at Maher Ramadan at something beyond that? Let us view what Maher Ramadan is all about for a few minutes. That way we will get a better time because we still have time to adjust ourselves accordingly. What does Allah say? يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. Fasting has been prescribed upon you just as is it was prescribed upon those before you. Why? So that you may gain taqwa. This is the whole purpose of fasting, that we may gain taqwa. When our body hurts, we take measures to fix it. By doing exercise, by watching our diet, by taking necessary medication, so on and so forth, change of habits and so on and so forth. Why? So that this body, which will only be around for 70 to 80 years, can have a comfortable life, whatever its span is. But what when our nafs is hurting? What do we do about that? When our identity lies in our nafs, not in this body. This body, after I am dead, and if you are allowed to exhume my body and you come back after 6 months to a year, there will be nothing there. It will be gone. The question of Shaheed is a different story. But just ordinary fast, it will be gone. So it is the nafs where my identity lies. What do we do about it when it hurts? This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept the spiritual season of Rajab, Shaaban and Maher Ramadan in order that we may fix our nafs, our soul, so that it may become better. Maher Ramadan, fasting in Maher Ramadan is one way in which we can fix our soul.
حبيب التائبين يا شهر الصائمين.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. محارب اتصال برب العالمين وروضات سناها تقيم الوحي فينا محارب اتصال برب العالمين وروضات سناها
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Just days ago, Israeli occupation forces attacked Al-Quds' Al-Aqsa Mosque, wounding more than 150 Palestinians while it was filled with Ramadan worshippers on one of the holiest days in the Islamic calendar. Now, in a fresh bout of violence, Israeli forces have again targeted Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Dozens of Israeli military forces have stormed into the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied old city of Al-Quds and restricted the entry of Palestinian worshippers into the Flashpoint holy site to secure the incursion of hundreds of extremist settlers to mark the Passover holiday. This is while the day before, the settlers entered the compound amid a heavy